Last time we focused on the Word, who is personally God's eternal Son, our Lord Jesus. Not only true life, but he is true light. Well, that light shines into the darkness of this world. But before Jesus actually came into the world, before he appeared on the stage of history, God sent a prophet named John to prepare for the coming of this Savior King. We know that prophet's name, not just as John, but John the Baptist. In our passage today, he is identified as a witness for the light. Our sermon title, A Witness for the Light. Let's read now the holy and living word of God, John 1, starting at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. Thanks be to God for his word today from John 1. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, if you watch the news on TV, you've seen plenty of witnesses, right? People who are briefly interviewed there on camera so that they can bear witness, give their own personal testimony as to whatever newsworthy event they saw take place. Maybe some of you have served as an eyewitness in a courtroom trial where you had to give legal testimony about some crime. You bear witness under oath. Well, these are some of the things that come to mind when you hear that word witness, right? Get used to hearing the word, because it appears in this fourth gospel over 25 times. The evangelist, the Apostle John, writes about witnesses all over the place, over and over and over. He's talking about witnesses. The Apostle John himself, a witness, which explains why we're reading this book. The apostle here gives his official apostolic testimony about Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is going to bear witness about the Father. We're going to read later on that Jesus tells his disciples and really all the Israelites that the Father is also bearing witness about him. Jesus explains that his miracles bear witness about him as well. That the Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to bear witness about Jesus. That all the disciples are going to be his witnesses to the world. And yes, John the Baptist, as we find in our passage today, John was a witness to the light. What sort of witnesses are these? They are all presented as trustworthy truth tellers who announce something that people must know in order to have true life. And apart from hearing that good news, they have everlasting death. You've all served as witnesses for one thing or another, good or bad, right? Hey, do not eat at that restaurant. They serve bad food there. You've got to read this book. It changed my life. That's witnessing. It can easily turn into, praising and worshiping. It can just as easily, maybe more easily, turn into gossiping. So we got to be careful about witness, right? Truth telling about the things that matter to the people who need to hear them. Dear saints, what greater testimony than this shall we bring our neighbors all around us? That mankind is in spiritual darkness that leads to everlasting death. That's testifying about some real bad news, isn't it? But there's good news. The other part of our Christian witness. There's the darkness of this sinful human race, the condemnation of God upon it. But God has not left us in the darkness. He has made his light to shine into the dark, and that light is Jesus. He is the Savior, and he alone can bring people into the light for everlasting life with God. Good news. People everywhere are bearing witness about so many different things, much of it nonsense that does nobody any good. The Lord Jesus calls us to be his witnesses, and he has given us words of eternal life. Brothers and sisters, let's agree that our Savior deserves our witnessing. And let's understand that our unbelieving neighbors desperately need our witnessing. They have no hope apart from it. Our theme today, friends, having been transferred from darkness to light, the Christian lives as a witness for Christ. Having been transferred from darkness to light, the Christian lives as a witness for Christ. Now, some of you hear that theme and you think, Pastor is confused. This passage is about John the Baptist. And it's about his witness. The passage is clearly not about us and our witness. And I have to say, you're right on one level, but read it with me again, starting at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light. You get it twice there. That all might believe through him. There it is a third time. Fourth time, verse 8, he was not the light. Let's have it a fifth time. But came to bear witness about the light. And he's not done. Verse 9, the true light which enlightens everyone is coming into the world. Now that light is Christ. The Apostle John is emphatic. The number one thing he wants us to understand about John the Baptist is that this man was not the light, but only a witness to lead others to the light, so that they would believe on Jesus and be saved, have life everlasting. And the point I want to make, friends, if it's not already obvious to you, let me just spell it out. You cannot properly identify a follower of Christ without referring to Christ. And that's why your name is Christian. You bear his name before the world. Does it remind you of anyone? You can't speak of a true disciple of Christ without actually speaking about Christ. It should be that way immediately. Remind you of anybody? How about another John? Not the Baptist, but the apostle, who never refers to himself by name in the whole book. What does he call himself? Number of times, the apostle John calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's like he's saying, you want to know something about me? Sure, I can tell you I'm John, son of Zebedee. My brother's James, so on. We were fishermen, blah, blah, blah. Just put all that aside. Let me tell you the most important thing. I've been loved by Jesus. And that's really something special, because I was once perishing in the darkness of my sin, but Christ Jesus loved me and he rescued me out of the dark and out of condemnation and rescued me out of everlasting death by dying for me, taking condemnation in my place. And thereby brought me into his everlasting light and life, life with God. You say, Pastor, that's not really what John ever says. I know, but that's what he means when he says, I'm the disciple loved by Jesus. So you see, the apostle gives us a window into his own witness by the very way he refers to himself throughout the gospel. And here in our passage today, he gives us a window into the witness of another John, John the Baptist. How could anyone who has been transferred out of the darkness and into the light of God's kingdom not see our passage today as really a window into our own identity as witnesses for Christ, the light of the world? That's where we're going to go, okay? I've already given it away here at the outset. But we're going to take a few minutes to think about John. So let's do that here. First of all, John the Baptist, not the apostle who wrote this book, but John the Baptist, the one about whom we're reading in verses 6, 7, and 8, John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. It's in quotes because that's from Isaiah 40. To prepare the way of the Lord and to point Israel to the light. The light is Christ. That's very obvious. I mean, it's so emphatic in our passage. He's the Word. That's where John the Apostle begins the book. The Word through whom God created all things. And so the Word that was with God actually is God, our Creator, which means, as we read in verse 4, He has life in and of Himself, right? Verse 4, in Him, in the Word, was life. Nobody gave Him life. He's author of life. And the life, notice, verse 4 goes on to say, that life was the light of men. The Word has life in and of Himself as Creator God. He creates us in the image of God. He designed us to be spiritual beings, spiritual creatures with rational souls. The Word is called the light of men, I would argue in verse 4, at least in the first place, because He made man. The Son of God made us that we would know God truly. That we would love God from the heart. That we would live with God in the light. Walk in the truth with God. Live as He designed us to live in holy, loving communion with our Maker. That's how Jesus, in the first place, as the Word, was the light of man. But remember, this is no longer the case. That life which man originally possessed has become spiritual death. Because of sin. Because of our rebellion against the Creator. And the light which we possessed in the beginning, well, that light has become spiritual darkness. It takes the Apostle John only a couple of sentences to bring us here in this first chapter to the bad news and in the very same breath to the good news. Do you see it in verse 5? The light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. Now there, the apostle is not talking about the light God made to shine into the dark universe in the beginning, on the first day, right? And that happened, but I don't think that's what John means here in verse 5. He's transitioned into an historical coming of the light into the dark world. This is the light of God in Jesus, the Word, who became flesh so that He could shine the light of God's saving truth and grace into the darkness of this world, that darkness which is man. You must recall what Jesus says later in chapter 3, verse 20, that those in the dark, that's you and me by nature, we're in the darkness of our sin. Those in the dark hate the light. And if the light is God and His Christ, His Son, you know what John 3, 19 and 20 are saying. It's Jesus saying there that man's natural depraved condition is to hate God and hate the light, Christ Jesus. And all of those in the darkness there in His own day, they did their very worst to extinguish the light, to overcome it, snuff it out. They killed the author of life. Yet, what do we read? The good news in verse 5. The darkness has not overcome the light. For His sacrificial death was the very way in which Jesus saved His people out of the darkness. And He was raised from the dead that He might shine His light, go on shining on and on into eternity. It shines today as Jesus continues to rescue sinners out of the darkness, even using this, the preaching of His gospel, to do it today. And why all this material from verses 4 and 5? Pastor, you covered that last time. It's obviously not even about John the Baptist. Isn't our sermon supposed to be about John the Baptist? Well, it's going to be about John the Baptist from here on out, okay? Largely about John the Baptist, yes. But see, John the Baptist would have it no other way. Because we bear proper witness about this prophet named John only if we use him to point to Jesus, the true light. Again, verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him, through John's testimony, through his witness. They'd believe on Christ, right, for salvation. He, John, was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light, the true light. That's Christ, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. John the Baptist, yes, was the son of Zechariah, you may recall. son of Elizabeth. And you may remember from the Gospel of Luke that she was a relative to the Virgin Mary, which means that John and Jesus were cousins. They're relatives, right? And they were very close in age. Well, whatever his family origin, whatever his pedigree, John's real importance lay in the fact that he was a prophet whose whole purpose in life was to point people to Christ, the true light. He was doing it from the womb of Elizabeth. Luke chapter 1, Mary gets news that she's going to have the Christ, the Son of David, the Savior of the world. She goes and visits Elizabeth because she hears from the angel Gabriel. Elizabeth, in her old age, is also pregnant. Mary visits Elizabeth, and what do we read there? Luke 1:41. That as soon as Elizabeth hears the greeting of Mary at the door, John leaped in her womb. And she says, "Blessed are you, Mary, among all women. Who am I that the mother of my Lord, the Christ who's in you, Mary, should come and visit me?" What prompted Elizabeth to prophesy? Well, you say, well, Pastor, the passage tells us there in Luke 1, the Holy Spirit gave her prophetic utterance. Yeah, but guess who also did? John leaped. He's already prophesying of the Christ, as it were, while he's an unborn child in the womb of his mother. You get the point? This man's whole life is about pointing to Jesus. He is sometimes considered the greatest of all prophets leading up to Jesus because John had the privilege of being we often call him the forerunner. We just had the Summer Olympics. It involves a lot of running, right? There's a forerunner to the Olympic Games. He carries a torch. And the forerunner runs up with that torch in hand and lights the big Olympic torch, thereby saying, "Hey world, look at this! The official start of the Games." Right? Well, God sent John to serve as forerunner to Christ. John, if you like, was the torch lighter with the privilege of marking the official start of our Lord's public ministry. But of course, John the Baptist did not impart any light to Jesus. That's where the analogy breaks down. This prophet's whole purpose was to point to the true light, to prepare Israel for their coming Savior King. John the Baptist did that work in the wilderness, you may recall, and he wasn't quiet about it. He didn't go out in the wilderness to be this isolated monk, right? He goes out there to preach. And in his public preaching, he got the attention of many Israelites. They're going out, the crowd's going out to him, and the leaders finally have to ask him, "Who are you?" They got to know who this guy is. So they send some of their priests and Levites to John the Baptist, out there in the wilderness. And they say, verse 19, "Who are you?" Notice the emphasis in verse 20. John the Baptist there, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed. This is all witness language. "I am not the Christ." Of course, the religious leaders are not satisfied with that, so they ask him some more questions about his real identity, and John finally tells them, verse 23, he said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." He gives you only part of Isaiah 40, verse 3. Do you remember the whole verse? "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of Yahweh, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And we find another prophecy about John the Baptist. He's that voice crying out in the wilderness, right? Making the way ready for the Lord to come. And the Lord's coming through Messiah, right? But there's another prophecy. It's not just Isaiah 40. It's also Malachi 3, verse 1. God says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." God was coming to his people, Israel. He was coming in the person of his anointed, the Messiah, the Christ. But he prophesied, this servant, this prophetic servant, John the Baptist, sent to announce the coming of the Savior King, to prepare Israel to meet him. How did John do it? Bear with me as we conclude our discussion about John here, friends. Consider, because it has so much to tell you and me as Christians about our witness for Christ. How did John do it? He lived for a time in the wilderness. He was eating locusts. He wore camel's hair. John the Baptist looked like a weirdo. But nobody could ignore his preaching because it exposed the darkness that had a hold on Israel. You Jews think that you're safe, as if salvation must belong to you as a matter of course, because you're God's covenant people. Well, I say repent, you whitewashed walls. Turn from your sins, turn back to your God, so that he would, yes, in mercy, grant you forgiveness. See, God was bringing salvation in Christ, but John the Baptist knew this salvation was for penitent believers. Those who turn from sin and trust in God for mercy, forgiveness through the Messiah. Apart from repentance, sinners must receive judgment, the fire of God's wrath. You recall what John preached about his baptism. I quote from Matthew 3. You can just listen to John's words there. Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me, mightier than I'm not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. Salvation. What else will Messiah do? But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. John preached good news. Yes, salvation through God's grace in the coming Savior, the Savior King of Israel, the Messiah, the Christ of God. Forgiveness of sins, more than that. The promise of the new covenant is the Holy Spirit to dwell in God's people for eternal life. This is for those who repent and trust in God's mercy through Christ. But John also preached the bad news that the fire of God's wrath is coming for those who remain in the darkness of their sin and unbelief. Beloved in the Lord, today I rehearse with you much of the content of John's witness because this is faithful evangelism. The good news of salvation, but guess what? It makes no sense to people if they don't appreciate the bad news. John the Baptist knew that Jesus is the only Savior. He also knew that Christ is the judge of the living and the dead. And you know it because you confess it every single Lord's Day. But I wonder how often in our witness, we just jump to good things without being able humbly and with care, with love for our neighbor, warn of the fire of God's wrath that is coming. I wonder how much in our witness we expose the darkness against which the light shines. Jesus didn't bring judgment in the first coming. Instead, he took on himself the judgment we deserve for our sins. But Christ is coming again with the fullness of God's wrath for the wicked. The church today needs to expose the darkness. We need to warn of the wrath that is coming on this wicked world, that we may be able to point people to the only hope, point them to the light, which is Christ our Savior. We learned some fundamental lessons about biblical witness from John the Baptist. Your Christian witness is about good news. And the good news is not in the first place about you personally. Our Christian witness isn't about us and our experience. It's to tell the truth about Jesus, because he is the true light, the only one who can bring people out of the darkness. And so, yes, our witness is about exposing the darkness, and it's also about pointing people to the light, which is Christ. John's whole reason for being was to point others to that light, so that they would believe on Jesus and be saved. John had baptized many Israelites. But then Jesus comes along, and what happens? People start getting baptized as followers of Jesus. And some controversy arose. Some of John's disciples and some other Jews come to him and say, you know that guy that was with you out in the wilderness? You baptized him? Yeah, Jesus? Well, now he and his disciples, they're over there baptizing people. What do you think of that? Looks like competition, John. Do you remember John's answer? Just turn over to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 26, they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, Jesus, look, he's baptizing, and all are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride, that's Jesus, he has the bride. It's his church. He's the bridegroom, right? The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, that's John, he's the friend. The friend stands and hears the bridegroom and rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. John's ministry was decreasing, if you're counting numbers of people following him versus Jesus. It's decreasing in that way, but this was no loss. It was the fullness of John's joy to see Christ increase, for that was John's whole reason for being witness for the light. Beloved, you may not look or sound anything like John the Baptist, but if you're a Christian, you're called to be a witness for the light, and you most definitely want to share in John's joy. The joy of your salvation in Christ, which, guess what, only increases when your witness leads others to the light. My second point, I conclude here today. Christians are proper witnesses when we shine not with our own light, but with the light of Christ who lives in us. Christians are proper witnesses when we shine not with our own light, but with the light of Christ who lives in us. Servants have work to do. It's the favorite word in the New Testament for Christians. Guess what? Servant or slave of Christ. Means we have a lot of work to do as his servants. It's important work. It's the work of witnessing. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. But they put the lamp on a stand. Lift it up. It gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." You know, overwhelmingly, witness of Christians in the Scriptures is about the way we live before it's about what we say that explains how we live. That's the logic. You live a certain way and people have to ask you. You're not called to be a John the Baptist street preacher. That's not for everybody. Some people do it well. Most of us don't do it well. But to live a certain way, to do good works, the witness is not a matter of handing out tracts in the first place. It's, do you let the light shine through all of your living and character and conduct? That's work. But listen, friends, please listen. The Lord Jesus does not call you to do that work in your own strength any more than he calls you to shine with your own light. He is the true light. Whatever light we shine must be his light shining through us and reflecting off of us. Think of Christ as the sun. Not just S-O-N, but S-U-N, that bright, shining sun. All the light is his. We are little moons. Have no light of our own. Just little moons that are to reflect the light of Jesus Christ. And it means that whatever work we do is owing to the fact that he is at work in us. You read it with me earlier today from Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, you Philippians, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You're not working to gain salvation by your works. It's a gift of God's grace in Christ, but work it out. Live it out. Respond properly as God's redeemed people in Christ. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. You say, well, Pastor, we know that verse. Yes, Holy Spirit working in us. That's how we grow in sanctity and holiness. so that we do good works. Yeah, but what does that have to do with our witness? Well, remember, it has everything to do with your witness, which is exactly what Paul goes on to say in Philippians 2. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless, innocent children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, a dark world, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. We Christians will live as proper witnesses for Christ when we hold fast to his living word. Because through that word, he works his life in us. By the power of his Spirit, through his living and powerful word, Jesus works his light in us. And then you see, we do not shine with our own light. Instead, Christ continues to shine his light into this dark world through us Christians, his people. We go terribly wrong when we think of our witness as our working in the first place. This is what cripples so many Christians from witnessing at all. It's not about our working in the first place. And you know what happens to people who are so focused on their work, on their performance, their productivity? They will either be crushed by failure or they'll become proud in success. That self-centered approach to work, very common thing in this dark world. It's the foolishness of man. It's really a sign of man's wickedness, which leads to death. Beloved in the Lord, you must know that it has absolutely no place in any work we do as witnesses for Jesus. Because this is the Savior who had to give up his life and suffer hell and die under the wrath of God in order to save us from our sins. This is the Savior who had to be raised from the dead and had to cause us to be born again by the power of his Spirit so that we could even see the light of his kingdom. Oh, that the grace of our crucified and risen Savior would drive pride from our hearts so that we would really say with John the Baptist and readily say it and mean it, Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. And then you see, dear saints, the work of our witnessing will become light work indeed. Maybe not always, but much of it. Very light work, because it will not be a matter of our trying to shine with a light of our own. Instead, our witness will be an act of worship, an expression of joyful wonder in our hearts over that Savior who will shine through his people as we proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of the darkness into his marvelous light. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.